There was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. Okay, verse 1, we know who the outcry was against. Themselves. It was their own Jewish believers. The same group of people. It was within. It was the inner cry. And we see the people and the wives were crying, hey, these guys aren't being fair. For there were those who said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get gain that we may eat and live. So what's happening is that they were working on the wall. They were very tired. And then there were those who had their sons and daughters. And what they had to do was sort of sell their kids in order to get money to pay for food. They had been so busy doing the wall, they forgot their crops, neglected what they need for their nourishment, for everyday living. And so the financial stress of this all came to a place where they became more hungry. And so what they had to do is give their sons and their daughters in order to get what they needed to live. And that can be very hard, I think. Now, we don't do that today in our culture. There are some who sell their children. It's unfortunate. But can you imagine during that time selling your kid just to eat? I mean, that would be a tough decision. It would be very hard. And yet, this is what was happening. And normally, it was a Jew loaning out their kids to another Jew, and they would become a servant. In some cases, foreigners would take them. But it was supposed to be amongst themselves in order to help each other. He says, verse 3, there were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. So we know there was some hard time, and that what they were doing was taking second mortgages. They were selling off what they had to get the money. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for our king's tax on the land and the vineyard, so the taxes were high. Doesn't it sound like us today, man? We got taxes, we got to pay, the mortgage is too high, we need to borrow a second, and we just can't make it, and financially we're becoming strapped. I mean, I'm hearing of people having to go back to work, the wives are going back to work because the husband's income isn't enough anymore. Excuse me. We're taking a second mortgage. We see the paper. We see the TV. With our economy today and all the troubles that we're having, we see that people are losing their houses and they're having to make adjustments. People are moving back from one state to another. They're moving in with family to another. I drive by, when I come up from my house just to the church, I must see 4 or 5 houses that are just sitting there empty, bank-owned, trying to sell. All these things that are happening because it's just hard. I was reading my book the other day, and the guy quoted that there, or maybe I was listening to something. Excuse me. 14, I think he said 14 million people are out of work in the United States. Another 10 million are under the poverty level that are still working. So you got 24 million people that are either out of work or hurting in our country. 24 million people. Think of that. That's a lot of people who are hurting, who can't pay taxes, who are living off food stamps. The number of food stamps is the highest it's ever been because of money and taxes and oppression. And here the Jews are going through the same thing. The taxes were high. They can't pay, so they're having to sell their property and their land and their vineyards and even their children just to survive. It's a very troubled time. And Nehemiah, he hears this. And he hears what's happening, how they, verse 5, it says, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. In other words, as these children went to become slaves, they couldn't pay back to get their children back because they were forced to sell their land and their crop, their land of crops. So it was tough. They couldn't get the money. It's like some of us, we have too many credit cards. You're never going to get out of credit card debt. You might owe $5,000, but by the time you get done, you're going to pay back $25,000. I mean, it's just ridiculous. But this is kind of the idea here. You can never get out of it. You just owe and you owe. And they're saying, hey, we can't even buy our children back. We're so in debt, we can't pay because everything's just, we've gone from one thing of borrowing to another, and it just keeps escalating. And they're hurting. And I can't imagine selling my kids to begin with, but I could if I was in this culture. But I'm not, so it's difficult for me. But then I couldn't imagine not being able to get them back. That would even be much more harder. And here, this is what they're faced with. And Nehemiah, he hears their complaint. Now remember, this isn't, by the way, in this chapter, you don't hear of Tobias or Sanballat. You don't hear of the enemy that's attacking. It's their own people doing this to themselves. This is what made it worse. It was oppression from within and destruction from amongst themselves. And when Nehemiah heard what was going on, he said in verse 6, "And I became very angry. And when I heard their outcry and these words," so after hearing this, what we just read, Nehemiah says he became very angry. Now, I know some of you have heard, you know, that you're not allowed to get angry. And sometimes people will say, well, you're sinning, you're in anger. No, the Bible does not say that. Let me quote to you what Jesus said in verse Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, or Paul, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Being angry, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just so long as you don't sin in that anger. And Nehemiah is angry and he's upset with these Jewish people who are causing so much pain amongst themselves that they can't even buy their children back. And after serious thought, which means to us, he didn't just respond. Now, I know some of us, we hear something, we just get enraged and we respond. I see it in my own life. I see it in people's lives. I see it on television when people hear something about somebody and they just respond, and then the facts come out later and it wasn't true. And man, do you feel foolish, don't you? Nehemiah didn't do that. He gave it some thinking. He took time to think about this whole thing, and I imagine him also praying, because he's a man of prayer. And he says, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, each of you is extracting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. So what does he do? He thinks about this whole thing, and then he goes to them. He says, hey, you guys are taking advantage of your fellow brother. That's like me and you right here. Let's say you needed to borrow $100, and I said, okay, here's the $100, or $1,000. We'll make it higher. $1,000, and you go, I need to borrow $1,000. I said, okay, well, here's the $1,000, but now you got to pay me 100%, which at the time means 1%. Now, that don't seem like a lot today. But believe me, back then, that's a lot of money. And I'm taking advantage of you. How? By charging you the 1%? No. You know how? Because Exodus, Moses told them that when you loan to your brother, you are to charge no interest. You're to loan to help. If you have the extra, you should loan it to help with taking no payment back in return interest. That's how they were extracting from them. Now you guys know my theory. And if you've asked me, if I said no, you know why. I never loan what I can't afford to lose. Never. I will not loan you my tools, my book. I won't loan you $100 if I can't afford to lose it. I loan with the understanding within my mind that if I loan to you, I hope to get it back. But if I don't, I'm not going to hold nothing against you. I'm not going to have a grudge against you. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to make you repay me anything. That's just my way of thinking. That's just what I've learned over the years. So I will never loan what I cannot afford to lose. And believe me, I've lost some. And that's okay. That was my condition. Here, they were supposed to not charge interest. And Nehemiah says, after thinking about it, what you're doing is wrong. And you know what? Let's have a meeting. Let's get together. And he brings all the people together. You got to love this guy, man. He doesn't just talk about doing something. He says, everybody, let's get together and let's talk this out right here right now. So he brings them, and they come together and in this assembly. And I said to them, verse 8, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now remember, as they were sold, they were being brought back. And he says, now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Again, they were taking the Jewish people and then selling them to the nations, which they weren't supposed to do. But things happen. And so Nehemiah kind of calls them out. And he says, will you even sell your brethren? In other words, you're doing the same things the nations has done to us. The same pain and sorrow we received from them because of our sins, and no less, you're doing, and we haven't sinned against you. You're taking advantage of the situation. Then they were silent and found nothing to say. Why? Because they were guilty. That's why. They were guilty, and they knew they were guilty. And Nehemiah just brought it out. And one thing I've learned in this verse, if I've learned anything, is that there are times you must speak up for what's right. You must speak up for what's right. You cannot sit and not speak up when something is done that is not right. You have to defend those less fortunate. We must speak up against things that are being done to people, oppression or taking advantage of someone, and we must say something to someone. I this story doesn't make a lot of sense, but 22 years ago, some of you have heard my thing about Brother Leo. He was a fanatic. The greatest guy I knew, man. The Christian who, he'd hound you. I remember I was telling you, when I was growing up, he'd come in his van up the street and come down, tell us about Jesus, wanted to take us to Bible school and all this stuff. And then we got to the point where, man, this guy's a pest. So we had a big divider. He'd go up the street. There'd be 10 of us hanging out by the wall, you know, doing what we're doing. By the time he came down, we were gone. We scattered behind the house. We didn't want nothing to do with this guy. He was just crazy for Jesus. And then one day after I got saved, I was talking to him, and he was telling me about he went, somebody called, I think it was his, a friend of his, a girl, and he went to visit her, and there's this guy beating on this girl. And Brother Leo used to be in prison, and he was the champion middleweight boxer of San Quentin. So he just got this guy and bam, 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 just and laid him out. And the guy, I thought you were a Christian. He says, I am, but that don't mean I can't defend. You know, he's not going to let somebody just beat on a girl. He stopped what was happening, defend her, and made sure he understood if he came back, he was going to get some more hurt. And sometimes you have to do those things when it's necessary to refrain someone from hurting. Like people say, well, you can't do it. Yes, I can. I see somebody picking on somebody like that. I'm not just going to sit there and watch. That would be crazy. We have to stand up. Nehemiah stood up and just said, no, this is not right. And they found nothing to say. Again, why? Because they knew they were guilty. And when people are guilty, most time there are two things. They're going to keep quiet, or they're going to start talking very loud, defending themselves. Not what's been found, themselves. That's how you know they're guilty. Verse 9, then I said, what are you doing? What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations and our enemies? Nehemiah gets back to, it's more than the money. You know what's happened to you guys? And he's talking to his Jewish brothers. You know what's happened to you guys? You've lost the fear of God. You've lost that connection with the Father. Because if you would have had that connection with God, you would have never taken advantage of your brothers. You've lost that fear of God. Now, fear can be interpreted as reverence. I think fear means fear. I think there's a holy fear that every individual should have about God. That God is loving and God is kind, but he's not to be messed with. My kids are learning I'm not to be messed with. They are learning that. There is a good fear that they're going to have about me. And when I say I'm going to take my belt off, they're going to be fearful. If I hang it on the wall, they are going to be fearful. They will still love me. They will still care for me. But they know I mean what I say. If they do wrong, punishment will take place. Whether it's a timeout, or a little swat, or taking away their toys, whatever the punishment is, they know that they must fear what I say. I have that same fear about God. I know He loves me. I know He cares for me. I know He desires what's best for me. But I also know He will spank me when it's time to spank me. I've watched Him do it to me several times. And trust me, when God spanks you, it hurts. It hurts bad. So He is to be feared. And he tells these guys, you know what's happened, you guys? You've lost that fear of God. You have no reverence for Him anymore. Because you've lost, and now you're taking advantage of the people. Verse 10, I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and gain. Please, let us stop this usury. Now notice Nehemiah. I also and my brethren, those who had came with them from Persia, and my servants, he says, we are lending them money and gain. In other words, he's giving them money to help buy back the children, help buy back that which they need, and to give them food. Out of his own resources, he is donating and giving. He's telling these guys, I am supplying what I have. Now, he's not a poor man by any means. He's sort of wealthy. And he's helping the situation, not making it harder. Now, remember, these guys are charging what they shouldn't be charging. And he tells them, restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also, a hundredth of the money and the grain of the new wine and the oil that you have charged them, restore the interest for everything you've taken for them. Give it all back. Give back to what belongs to them. Nehemiah says, you've taken from these guys, you made slaves of their children, you've taken their land, you've taken their crops, you loaned money, and you've done all this stuff, and now it's time to give it back. It's time to straighten this all out, and let's just start with a clean slate. And sometimes it can be very hard to start over, especially if it costs you to let go of something you've been holding on to. Something you've received. And when you lose money, it can be very painful. But sometimes you just got to let it go and start over. And that's what he's telling these guys. Man, give it back and let's just start over. Let's be friends. Let's be family again. One thing I know about family, you see the ugliest after someone passes away and there's money involved. You always see the ugliest after that time. In between, there's all little heartaches, little disagreements. You know, you don't talk for maybe a year. Then you make up, and, you know, all this stuff happens. But, man, if grandpa dies and there's money involved and then the kids, your aunts and uncles are there, there's always a big problem. Why? Greed. Someone always wants more than the other one has. Even though grandpa might have said, everybody gets an equal part, and the one that's feels like they didn't get enough, they want more. And then this big old fight. I've seen people change wills. I've seen so many things over all the years that I can think of in my own family and in different families, causing big, big heartache. Sometimes you just need to say, you know what? I was wrong, and let's just give it back and start over and make peace. And that can be very difficult sometimes. So they said, we will restore it. We'll do what you said, Nehemiah. We're going to start over. We're going to give it back. And we will require nothing from them. We will do as you have said. They took his advice. They took his counsel. And they decided to give it back. But Nehemiah, he's not foolish. He don't take their word. Notice, then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. In other words, he brought them in to witness it and to make sure this transaction carried out. So he wasn't just foolish just to believe them. He said, we're going to set up some guidance here. We're going to have some other people involved here. And we're going to make sure this thing happens the way it's supposed to happen. And I think we would do well to learn that many times we might want to hear somebody say something, but we got to be smart and get other people involved to make sure it's carried out as well. And sometimes that's a smart thing to do. One of the biggest mistakes Christians can make is just to think it's all good and believe what the person says, and then you end up getting ripped off. You end up getting taken more advantage of, and we must be careful when it comes to making contracts and agreeing to things. Verse 13, then I shook out the fold of my garments and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And then the people did according to the promise. What is Nehemiah saying to them? If they don't carry their vow out, if they don't return back to what has been promised to give back to the people, then that God would take them out of the covenant of the Jewish people. Shake them out. Get rid of them. Again, his prayer, he doesn't have a whole lot of mercy in between. He just wants things done right. And he says, here's what I'm going to say. If you don't do this, then may God shake you out of this blessing of Israel. May God take your part out of this. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 12th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provision. In other words, Nehemiah didn't keep what was given to him as his allotment from Persia, the king. Remember, he's entitled to things. He didn't do that. As a governor, he didn't take advantage of his position. Notice, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver, yet even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Nehemiah says he's not like the other governors who's taking advantage of the people. He's not going to raise taxes. He's not going to use his influence to gain off of them. Why? What they didn't have, because of the fear of God. He had a holy fear of God. He knew what he was there for. This is a good verse for everyone in politics. Everyone in politics right now should know this verse. I'm not here to rip you off. I'm not here to raise your taxes. I'm here to serve God and serve you because I fear God. And don't kid yourself when come 2012, don't you vote for somebody because they say they're Christian. You better vote for somebody because they stand by what the Bible describes and what it says. Because there are going to be many saying they go to church and they do this and they do that. And you can't base your decision upon who they say they are. It must be on who they stand with God, according to His Word. What do they feel about abortion? What is their stance on homosexuality and pornography? What do they believe? That's what you should be looking and have your Bible next to you to say, well, they believe what God believes. And then vote for them. But don't just vote because they say they're a Christian. And if I'm going to give you any warning, I'm going to say this even this morning. I'm going to say this this morning. Please, vote what God asks you to vote. If you vote for any other reason than what God asked you to vote, you are going against His will. And there are politicians who are very crafty and tricky. And a lot of money is involved in all of this. We need God's will for this country. And we need to stand behind God. And here's my point. We're going to do it. People do it all the time, especially Christians. Some new guy is going to come up, and he's going to be the choice of the party that we agree with, and we're going to put our eyes back on him as our great hope. And about a year after he's in office, he's going to let you down. Why? Because our eyes should be on God, not the man. We do this every 4 years. We look to someone and we think they're the great answer. And then we find out later they weren't the great answer. They helped, but they weren't the great answer. Why? Because our hope should be in God and what he's going to accomplish through them. So let's get back to this. That's my piece. We must do the Lord's will. Nehemiah did God's will because he had the fear of God. As a governor, he did what's best for the people. In verse 16, it says, "Indeed, I also continue the work on the wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work." In other words, he says, "I'm here with you guys. I'm helping out. I'm not just sitting in my office looking down and saying, well, everything's going okay. Get those guys to work over here and work over." No, he's involved in the whole process during this whole time. He's pitching in. He's not just going and say, okay, let's do a photo op. Everybody come. I'm going to put the shovel in the ground, and then they take the picture and he does it, and then it's on your front page, and then he's back in Washington. No, he's getting dirty. He's working with the people. He's honestly doing, he's not just taking pictures, man. He's in there involved, and I think that's the way we should be. We should be involved with whatever God has us doing and not just be, you know, relaxing somewhere else. If God has called you to do something, you need to get involved. When we go to Mexico, I work just as much as everyone else. I get dirty, I stink like they stink. I mean, it's just, we work together, man. It's awesome to be side by side. I love when I went the first time and Pastor Al, I went with him, and there he was doing the work. We're all together in this. And Nehemiah says, hey, I'm here working on the wall. And I didn't buy land with what I had. I could have taken advantage like the rest of these governors. I didn't do that. I'm here with my servants, and we're all doing the work. We're all helping out. We're doing our share. He says, "And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers beside those who came to us from the nations around us." Notice this. He's got this whole mirage of people that have come to him as the governor. From all over, there all these people. He says, "Now that which was prepared daily," and he's going to tell you the menu, "was one ox, six choice sheep, also fowls were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet, in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision because the bondage was heavy on the people." What is he saying? I paid for the meal. I covered the cost from my own expense. They were well fed. They were coming from all over. And I didn't take what was allotted to me from my portion. Hey, I paid for this out of my own. Why? Because the people were having a hard time. I like to see our politicians say, you know what, I'm going to kick back 25% of my income to help in this recession. I'm going to kick back, you know, what's going on here so that we can lighten the load in our deficit. So that we're not, what are we, $17 trillion right now? You know, I'm going to kick back so that this can happen. We don't see that. Nehemiah says, hey, I'm giving back because it's hard on the people right now. He's not a man who takes advantage, and he tells them, I'm putting in what I have. I have money, and I'm giving it to help bring your children back. I'm help giving it to bring the land back, to get your crops back. And even though these people come, which is, you know, part of the politics of being a governor, I'm not charging this on the state. I am paying this out of my own pocket. I'm helping you guys in this situation here. And he gives to us what he's doing for the people. And then he says, verse 19, "Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." And I don't think he's bragging and asking for something that he shouldn't get. He's just saying, God, remember me. Remember what I've done and who I am. Because up here he said he feared God. I think he did. And then he says, remember me. Look to me when you think, and think about who I am. And I think he just wanted God to know who he was. And I look to him and I think how he is and what he did, and to give of himself and not take advantage of other people. And we have an opportunity in our own lives to help people and not take advantage of them, to give freely of what we have in order to help. Maybe you do see that homeless guy looking for food, and you just keep saying no, 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 because you were been so overwhelmed by lies and cheating. But have you actually heard the Lord say, maybe give to this one? I have to have discernment here all the time. I get people coming in all the time, this and that, and I question them and I check them out, and I can tell when they're full of baloney. But there are these few God shows me they need help. And you have an opportunity to help them right now. And so I do. I do as his church, and I do within myself. We have to have the discernment of the Lord to know to help as well as not help. A month ago, we had a girl come in with her 4 children. She was beat up. Just wanted to move back to New Mexico and wanted gas money just to get out. She was done with her being beat up. She's an abusive situation. So we put gas in her car and sent her on her way and bought her and her children some food. That was your guys' money. It was given to help her to get away from this situation. She knew it was bad, and she just finally had enough and was tired. And I said, you're making the best decision. Go. Do not stay in that type of relationship. I know that relationship. I used to be that kind of a person. Best thing you can do is go. And here, we'll give you what we can help you to do. And she left. And I feel good about it. I don't know if she left and went around the corner to another church to get money. I believe God showed me, help her and let her go. I'm only accountable to help when he shows me, not what they do. And I say to you this morning, maybe God wants to work through you with someone. Have wisdom, have discernment. Let God work through you, whatever it might be. I mean, people come up, they're hungry. I say, well, let's go to McDonald's. I'll buy you a burger. Well, no, just give me the... No? No? You want to eat? I'll take you. If you want me to give you money, forget it. I know what you're going to do with it. It's not going to happen with my money. I work too hard for my money. You're going to either do it this way or forget it. Again, we have to have wisdom. And so I hope to be like Nehemiah and say, Lord, remember me for the good that I have done. Because I fear you, God. And I just want to be your vessel. And I want to do right to my fellow man. Within this fellowship, within this city of ours, our state, our country, I just want to do right to our fellow man. I want to teach my kids to do right. I want to teach them how to be generous as well, to give and to help when they can. Amen. Father, we thank you again for your word and how it teaches us, Lord, to live for you. And once again, Lord, we know that only through the filling of the Holy Spirit can we be changed into your image, to act upon that which we read even this morning. We're grateful, Lord, that we know amongst ourselves we can't demand anything. We know that only you speaking to our hearts will make a change in it, and we'll want to do these things. And so I pray for us, Lord, that whatever you've spoken to each of our hearts, that it's clearly from you, and we see it from you, and we acknowledge it from you, and we will be joyful in whatever it is you've called us to do. May each of us have that touch of Nehemiah in our lives, Lord, to do the right thing, to speak up when things are wrong, to give to charity when charity is needed, to have discernment in all of it, Lord, to be a blessing to others not taking advantage of people, Lord. And so we ask you to work in our hearts and to work in our lives, and that through what you do to us, Lord, our community would be changed. Our cities would be changed, and our state would be changed. And so, Father, we just thank you for all that you have taught us and given to us through the book of Nehemiah. And I just pray your blessings upon all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.